Several months back, I was going through our shed that we have and just doing a little bit of cleaning, looking for stuff, and I stumbled across a box which I had opened, and there was a notebook in there. And that notebook was about, at least, well, I'd say 15 to 17 years old, somewhere around there. When we had first moved here to Ramona from the LA area, and in it was several notes that I had taken from church services when it came to sermons and things like that. But in the very beginning of this notebook was a private Bible study that my father had given to my sister and myself. And I was probably in my mid-teens, because it was shortly after we moved here, so around 96, 97. And I want to share this Bible study, this particular one that he shared with us. I want to share that with you today, which, of course, if you heard, is entitled Failed Excuses. Now, he doesn't know I'm going to do this, so I wanted to keep the suspense. And I could see the suspense in his face. Anyway, the purpose of the Bible study had to do with excuses that we would come up with to delay what is important in our spiritual lives. Now, even though this was focused on the younger crowd, the younger people at that time, my sister and I were fairly young still. Now, it certainly applies to people of all ages, as you will see in the message today. So the first point that I had jotted down was the excuse, I am too young. It is just for older people. And that is an excuse that I had given or had stated when I was younger. And maybe some of you did the same thing. Now the question is, what is too young? You know, those of us who were called to the truth, how old were you? And we have several that when you knew, when that time came, when you were being called, what was that initial phase? What was it that triggered your understanding, your, let's say, your calling, I guess. But now, those of us who grew up in the church, like myself, how old was I, or how old were you, when you started actually listening to the sermons, taking notes, studying? Now, if I remember correctly, I was probably around the 10-year-old mark when I would actually sit there during services and attempt to take notes. Now, my father thinks he's out of the spotlight since he's done, but he isn't. Because he would tell me, you know, if you start taking notes, other people or other children your age will follow your example and do the same thing. Well, I don't know if that really worked, because I didn't see any of my friends do that. In fact, it was the other way around. I would see them taking notes, and then I started to do the same thing. It was the attempt, let's say, to get the ball rolling. So, listening there, and then there's also a way to take notes, which I wasn't sure of yet either. So I would pretty much just write everything down at the minister or whoever was saying, and so I'd have pages and pages and pages of notes. But there was a certain way to take notes. Now, at that time I was 10 years old. My son, Mason, is 3 years old today. And he's not quite listening to services yet. In fact, just getting him to sleep during services is already an accomplishment, which is good. But that time is going to come when he's going to do the same thing. Now, he is a little young. Obviously, he cannot really comprehend what's going on. But the time progresses, and of course, as he is being taught, the same thing will apply. Now, taking notes was a step in the right direction. At that time, as this Bible study was given to us, I had never imagined that I would share this same type of message with you all today behind the podium, and that I would also share this message in the near future to my son. And who knows? He may just share this message, depending how long we're going to be here, to his children. So the Bible has several examples of the question, what is too young? Well, let's notice Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. We read, "And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," speaking to Jeremiah, "before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So before Jeremiah was even born, God already called him. God already knew that he was going to be used for a specific purpose, part of God's plan. So in verse 6, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot even speak, for I am a youth. The Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." So as there was a purpose for Jeremiah, there was a purpose for you and I, there was a purpose for our children. Now obviously he was called from birth, before birth. We were predestined to be called to this way of life. Now we've heard a message recently about King Josiah. Well, let's notice again in 2 Kings chapter 22, and verses 1 and 2, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, he was 8 years old when he was king. So he had some type of understanding already at that age, but it also came down from his father, David. And then we see 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the mold images. So again, how old were you when you were called to the truth? Those who didn't grow up in the church. Now that could be any age. And then verse 32 and 33, look what he continued to do throughout his life. He made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. So there was obviously a reason and a calling for Josiah, a special calling. What he had to do to follow God's way of life. And it went on further to everybody else. So he was actually a very good example, obviously. There was a purpose behind his life. And our children, and we ourselves, have the same type of purpose. Now what about Prophet Samuel? In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 18. We read, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod." And in verse 26, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men." So he also was young as a child when he was following God's way. And it spread on to other people. Now let's notice Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and this right here shows the importance of studying. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." King Solomon. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 1. First Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 1. "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, before the Lord God.'" Now obviously here, even when we are young, there is a learning process that we have to go through. So Solomon was young here, and he wasn't experienced yet, but that would come over time. Notice chapter 28 and verse 9 of 1 Chronicles. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of a thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." So there was still a choice to be made here by Solomon. And this is the father teaching the son and what to do. Now, even Christ, when he was young, had to do the right choice. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, we start by reading. "His parents," Christ's parents, "went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy, Jesus, lingered behind Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who had heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' He said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?'" Meaning that he must do the work of God. Verse 50, "They did not understand the statement which he spoke to them." In verse 51, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Now, you may think that Christ was an exception here, as the Son of God. But he still had a challenge to go through because he couldn't sin. That was the whole purpose. I mean, he could have, but he chose not to. And even at 12 years old, It wasn't an automatic thing. Yes, God was with him, but he still had to study, he still had to learn, he still had to obey, he still had to act. And with such an example, don't think that we're going to be in that same spot one day. You know what? We are going to be on the spot. We better know what to say, and it is something that we're destined to do anyway. Now, we also hear about the young ruler during that time in Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments?" And then he lists them in verse 21. He said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So he was still young and he kept all these things. But Jesus, in verse 22, "So when Jesus heard these things, he said to them, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Now, there are still obstacles in this life. And physical possessions is an obstacle if you trust and rely just on that. And even though he kept all these things from his youth, that all alone doesn't mean much, as you can see here. You know, it's an ongoing thing that you have to go through, and you have to trust in God continuously. It cannot stop. But, obviously, there was an obstacle in his life, something that he put above God, and that's where we have to be careful. What is more important is the question. Notice Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. Mark chapter 10 and verse 21 is a parallel scripture to what we just read, but to continue on, Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." So for him to become perfect, because he obviously wasn't perfect, he had to, in a sense, give up what was an idol to him. But to follow Christ, that is the number one thing he had to do, which we also must do. Now, when it comes to children, notice what Christ says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14. Matthew 19 and verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And in chapter 21, verses 15 and 16, chapter 21, verses 15 and 16, "But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise.'" So the role that the children play were important. And we are, as we've heard, are to be as little children. Number two, second excuse, "I still have time. I will get serious tomorrow." Now, that is something I have gone through. In fact, that's probably still something I do go to this day. And you could think about that in every sense. You know, there's a lot of things that we want to get to, but we can't. But we'll do it tomorrow, or, you know, that's normal. However, in the spiritual sense, that is something we shouldn't put off. Notice Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. And also in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11. Chapter 20 and verse 11. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. So it is something that has to be done for children to be taught. Notice also Hebrews chapter 3. Why we shouldn't delay our calling. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. And verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And also in chapter 4 and verse 7, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There is no mention of tomorrow, because there is other scripture that comes to mind, and you probably know which one that is. In James chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14, James chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Number 3. I don't need to know this now. I will learn about it later. So 2 and 3, they go hand in hand. But that is a mistake, and we'll see why. Remember, the focus is still on children or the younger, but shouldn't just be limited to that, as you'll see. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And notice also in verse 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So an example of teaching to the children would be something like this. Verse 20 of the same chapter. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you should say in verse 21, you should say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Then you should say to your son, Verse 22, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Now, this was obviously an example. Our son comes up today and asks me that question, probably wouldn't answer it that way. But obviously, the idea behind this is what we are to do. So, and that time will come, you know, our children are going to ask us questions. But even if they don't, we're going to teach them anyway what is right. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Now we know that the truth, this Bible here, it's written for our benefit. And all the examples that we read in here is for our benefit. For us to read it and to learn it and to apply it. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So, Christ hasn't returned yet, but in the meantime, we have this to go by. We have this truth to go by. How do we apply it? Why it is important that we continue to read it, to study it, apply it in our lives. I will get more into that. Point number four. I don't need to listen in services. I don't need to study or read the Bible because I have heard it all before and I know it already. Now, I have used this excuse before too. And sure, you're going to hear messages that you've heard before. I mean, every year is repetition, especially around the Passover time, when we read about the Passover time, and it is always the same thing over and over again. But there is a reason for that. You know, it is not just that we are reading it over and over again, but are we truly thinking about it and thinking about the meaning and what it all brings together? Now, my Bible is over 1,000 pages, and I have not memorized it yet. But this Bible is filled with so much knowledge, and there is so much information. And if we just went by the Bible alone and did nothing else, as you see a lot of ministers in other churches, whatever churches they are, that go by the Bible and they would say, all you need is the Bible. They themselves don't even understand the Bible. And what is applied now, what is not, what is taken away, what is not. So there is a reason beyond the Bible with everything that we do, with the booklets, with the programs, with certain topics like I'm doing now, breaking it up, focusing on certain aspects, and there are different ways to learn this. Not only that, it is a lifelong process to learn the Bible. And you're going to discover things years down the road like I have, which you never thought about before. It is a process. Now, to those people that think they know everything, as I had just mentioned, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. Those who know and don't need anything else, they've heard it once and they don't need to hear it again. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 says, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But there is more to know than just knowing, if that makes sense. But you understand what I mean. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 through 21. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. But wait a minute. I'm already rich, in verse 17. So now you're saying in verse 18 that I need to do these things to become rich. It doesn't make any sense. Well, that's how the average man is going to look at this verse, and that's what they're going to come up with meaning. But verse 18 is talking about spiritual sense. To be spiritually rich, that is more important. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, spiritually see. That is the point of this. There is a distinction here between physical riches and spiritual riches, just like that young ruler. He looked at the physical side of things and did not see the importance of the spiritual side. Now, like I said, you could have just the Bible and do nothing else, but that probably won't get you far, because there's also a reason why, for example, I am here speaking to you, and why there's more work that is done to better help you understand. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 through 15. Now remember, this is always God's calling. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 through 15. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Notice, it was he who did it. We didn't appoint ourselves. You think I wanted this job? No, it was God's doing all the way from the beginning. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So even there, where it talks about we should no longer be children, no, we should no longer have the mindset as a child would have. But we have to go beyond that point. We start somewhere as children, you know, because that's where we have to be careful with what we are being taught. And we're going to get that knowledge, and especially when we are baptized. Like I said, this is a lifelong process. And let's also notice 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So as I had mentioned before, we have to know what we are doing. We have to know what we are studying. We have to know the truth, because we are going to have to give a defense when we are asked. You may have already been in a situation like that. Doesn't it feel good when you know the truth and you can explain it? Let's also look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. As I mentioned, we don't just go by the Bible and just read it to ourselves and nothing else. Verse 2, preach the word, which we are doing. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is a warning, and don't think this can't be applied to us too. So we also have to be careful where we are getting our information from. Again, we have to be aware of those who think they know the truth, but in fact do not. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, speaking about non-converted individuals, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Again, referring to those who think they know the truth, but are deceived themselves. And with that said, we need to take heed how we hear. You have to be careful. Now, when I was young, and there was transition phase from worldwide to other churches and so on and so forth, you know, that was also a challenge too, because there were some sermons or messages that I should not have heard. But fortunately, my parents were there to let me know that. But we have to also be aware too. Be aware of what our children are hearing and what they are around. Mark chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Mark chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Also chapter 8 and verse 18. So referring to those who had ears to hear. Now what about the eyes? Verse 18, having eyes do you not see? Having ears do you not hear? And do you not remember? So we may have ears to hear, eyes to see, but are we going to remember what was taught to us? Will we actually apply it in our lives? Luke 11, verse 28 says, Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So we heard four excuses that we may have asked ourselves when we were younger. We may ask ourselves this still today. But then the ultimate question would be, why is it important to me? Why do I need to do all these things? Why do I need to do this now? Why do I need to keep this? For all you children out there, we are holy. As 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 states, we are set aside for a holy purpose. Now, I'm not talking about just young children out there. It's young and old children. God has a purpose for me, and with this comes a responsibility. And we heard in the previous message from Cale Mitchell, where he quoted Romans 8, chapter 16, verse 17, For we are all children, and then we'll be heirs, and we will be heirs of God. You know, this is something that we cannot run away from, because like I said, we have been called to this. This wasn't something we just stumbled into, or it may have, but there was still a reason that God had the purpose here in mind. I mean, look at Jonah, who tried to run away from a specific purpose and a task that God had for him. Well, that didn't work out, did it? He couldn't run away. And God was going to do everything it took to make him do what God commanded him. And he will do that to us too. If we truly are called, he will make sure. And you may have had tests in your life, wake-up calls in your life, as I mentioned in previous messages before, where you know God is working with you. But you can already feel, if you start thinking that you don't want to live that way of life, you already know what kind of a sacrifice that you are giving, really, and how everything that God has promised to you can be taken away. God will see to it that we live his way of life. There are two ways to looking at it. There's an easy way, by listening to God, by walking with him, obeying him, involving him in our lives. Now, that may not sound easy, but the other way is worse. Or we will do it with much suffering. So which one do you want to do? You want to obey God or do you want to suffer? And what do I mean by suffering? Let's look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 47 and 48. Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed these deserving or committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31 and 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. We are quickly approaching the Passover season. Now, it is only 2.5 months away, but it goes by extremely fast. And that 2.5 months is not long at all. And we should already be examining ourselves now. I mean, we should always be examining ourselves, but even more so now. Why would we want to wait till then? You know, this is an ongoing process, and it's a thing that we go through every single year. We read the same scriptures. We do the same tasks that we go through. And there's a reason for that. God will chasten us if we don't do his will. He has called us to his way of life, and we do not have a choice in the matter. I said we do have a choice, but honestly, you know, if you really think about it, we don't. You know, we were called to this way of life, and he is going to do everything it takes for us to stick this way. So the sufferings and the trials that we go through is preparing us to be perfect. So we only have a choice to obey or disobey him. Now our question is, what will we choose?